How many of you glad to be in the house of God? There's nothing like being in the house of God. Amen. So pastor asked me to preach. And what's interesting is a lot of times, you know, and I understand we have Wednesday service as more of a teaching session. But for me, I'm not a teacher. By no means, I'm not a good teacher, I should say. But I do feel when God speaks to me, I like to minister from that. And so a lot of times when God ministers, he usually speaks directly into the life of those who are ministering. And he challenges them in their own personal life. And it's important for us to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ for God to be able to move through our lives, for us to be able to speak into other people's lives. But I remember when we were in Reno, my wife and I and the family took a little vacation to Reno, Nevada. I came across a video. It was a CBN interview with the lead singer of Skillet. His name's John Cooper. How many of you guys ever heard the group Skillet? In all honesty, I've never been a fan of Skillet. After I got saved, a cousin showed me one of the CDs, and, hey, this is a Christian group, and I'm listening. I'm trying to hear it. I said, I hear no Jesus in that. I can hear no Jesus in that. I tried so hard. I said, I don't even hear his name mentioned, but apparently he's a contemporary Christian rock group, and everybody loves him, you know. But he blew me out of the water. When just this John Cooper, the lead singer of that group, when they interviewed him, CBN interviewed him, and when asked about his response on a social media about the church leader Joshua Harris, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Joshua Harris. He left the faith, and also there was a Hillsong leader by the name of Marty Sampson, who also was questioning the faith. So John Cooper said, out of this, he responds on social media. He says, I just want to make a call to the church to grab a hold again the preeminence of the Word of God. And that there is absolutely truth, he says, and that there is absolutely truth, and or absolute truth, and Jesus is the only way, is what he said. He says, come back to the gospel, the truth of God that that never changes. He was making a call to the church, come back to the gospel. And the truth of God that never changes. In one of the social media posts, he said he warned Christians to stop making worship leaders and other influences, including himself, the most influential people in Christendom. In his explanation of this comment, unfortunately, he states this, unfortunately, the church is looking to be entertained. We are not looking to worship God like he ought to be worshiped. He says, and we are letting things get away with lyrics and song in the songs. He says, we're letting things get away in the lyrics of the songs. He says, Skillet, I've written a lot of songs that I would not want to be sung in church because they are not theologically accurate enough to sing about God's character. I don't want to be the person that people listen to, he says. I don't want to be the person that people listen to. And there are people who are gifted and anointed from God to be sharing that. We need to come back to the preeminence of the Word of God, he states. We need to come back to the preeminence of the Word of God. He hit the nail on the head, or he hit the head on the nail. He was straightforward as he was speaking. I did not expect that from this John Cooper, but as he was speaking, it was irrefutable. We need to come back to the preeminence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Word of God. He says the church is being entertained. How many of you realize in your life as an individual that we like to be entertained? We live in an entertained generation. As a matter of fact, kids are constantly on social media. They're constantly watching videos on YouTube and watching movies. And, you know, and if they're not doing that, they're looking for some other means of being entertained. Unfortunately, we have a tendency to bring that to the church. We forget why we come to the house of God. We don't come for the worship. We don't come for the extravagant song service. We come to worship God. to usher in his presence so we can eventually hear from God. What do we think when we hear Pastor proclaim God spoke to him? What runs through our minds when we hear him state that? Do we give a second thought to those words? Or do we shrug it off as ambiguous, thinking he can't be literal? What is so amazing to me is how people can become so indifferent to God speaking, beloved. Every time we read through the word of God, he speaks. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Jack Hayford's footnotes, it is the word of the Holy Spirit, theopneustos, is the Greek translation of inspiration of God, literally means God breathed. The Bible is not the product of elevated human consciousness, but is directly breathed from God himself. And according to Foundations of Pentecostal Theology by Guy P. Dufield and Nathaniel M. Van Cleve, he states this: just as God breathed into Adam the breath of life, so he breathed into the body of scripture and the breath of life. We also read in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This verse literally reads this way: for the prophecy was not born or brought by the will of man. It was not brought or born by the will of man. But men spoke from God, being born or brought by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, men of God, sanctified heralds of God, were born or brought by the Holy Spirit. There is a distinction between average positive speakers and holy men of God who are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Men of God are personally called by God to be separate for the sole purpose of proclaiming God's word. At some point in their life, they have an encounter with the living God. Every man of God who stood behind a pulpit must have an encounter with the living God. It can't be religious service as usual. Something had to have transpired in their lives for them to be able to speak from his spoken word, for them to be able to speak into people's lives the words of the living God. In Isaiah 6:1, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. He witnessed the seraphim, the angelic beings, crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the doorpost of where he was shaken by the voice of him who cried out. At that point, Isaiah was undone because he was a man of unclean lips, and he came from a people of unclean lips. The first thing that the man of God comes face to face with when he is in the presence of the Almighty is his own human condition, his own sinful condition. And then the second thing that he's presented with is the condition of the people he's called out of. This is vital to the man of God's calling because he must be purged of his own sin first before he could speak to the sins of the people. In verse 6, a seraphim took a hot coal and touched his lips, saying, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins purged." After this, Isaiah hears the call of God. Isaiah 6:8, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Beloved, pastors, ministers, men of God, and I understand I'm using the term men of God. I'm not too woke as the new terminology is, but I'm just making reference towards that as the men of God. Men of God. Men of God, beloved. The thing to understand about these men of God is that at some point in their lives, they have an encounter with the living God. What happens is at some point, God meets them. And when God meets them, he challenges them. He brings them to a place of repentance. They come to the knowledge of their own sin. They come to the knowledge of their own condition, and then they repent. God changes their life at that very moment. And after that, they begin to feel a call. God begins to challenge their lives and calls them out from among the people that he's been saved from. And he calls him to reach them, those who have not experienced the same experience that he's had. He asked, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I." Being a pastor is not a profession, beloved. It's a calling. Ministering to people is not a profession. It's a calling. Preaching God's word is not a profession. It's a calling. Men of God has a conversion experience before hearing the voice of God's calling them. There's a defining moment in their lives where God meets them. In Acts 26, Governor Festus presented Paul to King Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, because he heard Paul appealed to Caesar instead of being judged by Festus before the Jews. So out of curiosity, King Agrippa asked if he can question Paul about his own personal experience. Out of curiosity. So he asked Paul to present his case. Paul gave his testimony and how he felt compelled as a Pharisee to persecute the church. But then he spoke of his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 12. He states this, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me. A word designated to a generation, beloved. That's the purpose of a man of God. There's a word designated to a particular people. Paul was on a mission to destroy believers, beloved, but was met by Christ. At that moment, he realized he was persecuting his Savior. And at that revelation, Christ sanctified him as a minister. Sanctification as a believer in Christ. We're called to be sanctified, set apart. We're called for his purpose now. We're not living for ourselves. We have been set free from the bondage of sin to fulfill the will of God. And as men and women of God in this place, who we're called to be, regardless if you're called to be a pastor or simply ministering in the church for any particular reason, you're called to be sanctified. You're called to be set apart. For whatever purpose God has called you to, he's set you apart. He set you apart, beloved. Paul was sent to open the eyes of the people God sent him apart from in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. God sends the ordained to reveal the condition of the people they are sent to. Now take note, beloved. God did not call these men to start a worship team or teach theology and apologetics at some institution. That was not their calling, to just teach apologetics or theology. They were called to preach God's word. The moment after God's call to ministry, these men received God's word to speak to the people. After God revealed to Jeremiah that he was sanctified from the womb, God instantly put his words in his mouth. The Bible says in Jeremiah 1:7, "But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Through Jeremiah, God warned about a calamity on a nation, beloved. They turned from God. They turned to different gods. They made a decision to about face and leave the very calling of God. The Bible reveals in Romans 11 that this was a people who was called by God. He says, "You are a peculiar people set apart for my purpose." And they decide that they're going to turn from God, commit sexual immorality, commit sin. They committed idolatry, and they turned from God. And here's Jeremiah. He's crying out, warning them of their sin and warning them of the calamity that would break out from the north. God said in Jeremiah 1:16, "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me." Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he would begin warning the people of their ungodliness in the 11th year of King Josiah's reign, which means he saw a good king die in battle because against Necho, king of Egypt. And then he also watched King Jehoaz taken captive by Necho, who then replaced Jehoaz with his brother Jehoiakim, just to watch him be taken away by King Nebuchadnezzar in bronze fetters to Babylon. So the people played his 8-year-old son Jehoiakim as king, just to see Nebuchadnezzar summon him to Babylon with all the costly articles from the house of the Lord and replace him with Zedekiah, his uncle. And this whole time, under mockings and imprisonment, Jeremiah is warning the people of their ungodliness. Today, God, through his ministers, are still warning a generation of their ungodliness. Prophecies are being spoken and warnings are being made. As Pastor constantly reminds us of a certain warning, brace yourself, brace yourself, brace yourself. We live in an ungodly generation, beloved. This is the perilous times that Pastor was talking about. We're living in those days, and we know that the return of our Savior is drawing near. The Bible says, "Look up, for your redemption draws nigh." We know God's judgment's coming upon this nation if we don't turn from our sins, and he's telling us to wake up. And there's prophecies that are taking place. We're seeing them on the internet. We're witnessing them with our own eyes and our own ears. The question is, are we listening? Or do we see what's transpiring around us? Do we see that there is a judgment of God coming? Brace yourself is the words that we've been hearing. You know, what's scary as a congregation, we can become weary of hearing sin again. Where's the positive preaching, right? Judgment again. We need encouragement. Beloved, remember, a man of God can only speak what God gives him. A man of God can only speak what God speaks to them. When a man of God stands behind a pulpit, he's not preaching his own doctrine. As offensive as it may be, he's preaching the convictions that God has placed on his heart. One thing that I've always stated about Pastor since I first met him, I told my wife, one of the first meetings we had with him, it was about 10 years ago, I told my wife, I said, "That man is a man of conviction." That's one thing you guys have in the pastor, is a man of conviction. He's not. There's things that God has placed on his heart that wasn't mandated by other organizations. There are things that are on his heart, these prayer meetings that he's holding. Those are not mandated. He felt God challenged him to pray for this nation. He felt God challenge him to pray for his city, to pray for the congregations. He felt compelled to reach out to the other pastors and have prayer meetings in their churches because he felt the need. God speaks to our pastor. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of conviction. The thing about men of God is that they will preach the word of God even in the face and the prospect of death. The prospect of death had been on Jeremiah's mind after seeing Urijah killed by King Jehoiakim. He was another prophet preaching the same thing. He was taken captive for preaching the same exact words Jeremiah was uttering of judgment and calamity. Jeremiah 26, 20 through 24 speaks of this. Jeremiah was considered the weeping prophet because he was declaring God's judgment. And as much as he wanted to speak blessing to his people, all God spoke was warning and judgment. The people would not receive it. He was so disheartened that he even refused to fulfill his calling. In Jeremiah 20, verse 7, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Beloved, men of God cannot conceal his word. No matter how hard they try, they cannot conceal his word if his word deeply is rooted in their hearts. So even in the prospect of death, they must preach. No matter how harsh God's words are, Stephen, a man who simply answered a call to wait tables, being full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. But there arose from the synagogue of the freedmen disputing with Stephen because they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They didn't like what he had to say, and it was irrefutable what he had to say. They accused him of blasphemy and brought Stephen before the council. When he was asked if he preached Jesus, even though it would cost him his life, with the face of an angel, he spoke truth. He spoke truth no matter what he faced. In Acts 7, 51, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Beloved, in the prospect of death, in the prospect of death, these men are compelled to preach. The problem is people hear what they want to hear. People have a tendency to stop their ears when they hear what they don't want to hear. They may not do that physically, but consciously they stop the word of God from disrupting their lives and penetrating their hearts. After Isaiah answered the call of God, listen to the word God gives him in Isaiah 6:8. Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. The prospect of, the simple fact is this concerning the word of God, especially as they preach in the prospect of death, they still understand something, that people will not listen no matter how much they believe. A man of God can be convinced in his own heart that judgment is coming, because he heard it directly from God, and he can preach to these people. And they, even though these people know that this man must believe what he preaches because he knows he's going to die for what he's preaching, they still will not listen. They have a hard time understanding that God is trying to speak to them. But through men of God, God warned of coming judgments. If they did not turn from their compromise and sin, God tells the people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. It is going to catch up with you, beloved. You can keep on hearing but not understand. You can keep on seeing but not perceive. Regardless, if we change truth for a lie to fit our narrative, it never negates the fact that judgment is coming. We can always hear what we want to hear, but it will never negate the fact that judgment is coming. In Jeremiah 28, there was a man by the name of Hananiah, the son of the prophet Azar, who spoke to Jeremiah in the house of the Lord and in the presence of the priest and of all the people, proclaiming that the Lord spoke and said that God was going to bring back all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar had taken. Hananiah also said, God said he was bringing King Jeconiah with all the captives back, for God was going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah responds and says in verse 6, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied. But in verse 7 and 8, Jeremiah said, nevertheless, the prophets of old who were before me and you prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms, God's judgment. But the prophet who prophesies peace, if it comes to pass, he will be the true prophet the Lord has truly sent. Then in verse 10, and Hananiah takes the yoke off the back of the prophet of Jeremiah and breaks it, declaring God will also do so to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. You could hear it in Jeremiah's words how he so wanted Hananiah to be right. He says, amen, amen. But just because Hananiah prophesied in the house of God amongst priests, and even though he had beautiful illustrations, it did not make it right. Beloved, so many people come to church and hoping that a pastor would give a great illustration, hoping that a pastor would give a good word that would make them feel good. They're constantly seeking out the better of sermons, hoping that what they hear will better them as an individual. Listen, the word of God isn't just about bettering you, beloved. Christianity is not a cleanup act. It's not something that transpires in people's lives just to make them feel better about themselves. These are actual words that God spoke. Jeremiah 28:12. God tells Azar. Tells Hananiah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah, the prophet, had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. Men of God who mislead God's people will be held accountable for what they claim the Lord has said, beloved. Just because it's a nice, easygoing sermon doesn't necessarily mean that it's something that God wanted you to hear. When God speaks, sometimes it's hard to receive. One thing that John Cooper said, as hard as it is for me as a human being, as I read the Word of God, I find things that make me feel uncomfortable about God. And then I began to contemplate that and realize that it isn't God who has to change, it's me. We're so often looking for people to affirm who we are. In all reality, we're not here to affirm you. We're here to preach God's word. And it's scary, beloved, to be held accountable and stand before a living God knowing that we preached a lie. To tickle the hearts and the ears of the people. There was an illustration I came across. Hearing what we want to hear. A scientist and a minister walked in the midst of a throng of people on a crowded street. The scientist specialized in entomology, insect life. Suddenly he stopped. "What do you hear?" he asked he of the minister. "I hear the chatter of passing people and the clanging and clatter of traffic," said the minister. "I hear a cricket above all the sounds you have mentioned," he said. The scientist said. Going over to a nearby towering office building, he moved a small stone which lay against the foundation walls. Under it was a cricket making its shrill music. "How could you hear it?" asked the preacher. "Very easily," said the scientist. "But let me show you something else." He led the preacher back into the center of the rushing crowds. "Now see what happens," said he as he dropped a quarter on the cement. The quarter tingled almost inaudibly in the noise of the passing traffic, but instantly some people stopped and listened. Said the scientist, "You hear what you want to hear and what you are trained to hear. You see what you want to see and what you are trained to see." Beloved, Ezekiel is another prophet during this calamity that was coming upon Israel. His ministry shortly overlapped that of Jeremiah. But Ezekiel was a priest who was actually taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And what God revealed to him was the abominations in the temple. And as a result, God's glory and presence departing from the temple. You find that in Ezekiel 8 and also Ezekiel 10. God's glory and his presence departed from the temple, the house of God. Today, God is revealing the same to the men of God, the abominations in our churches, beloved. And the soon departure of his presence from this world. He was declaring judgment and people went to hear him. But hearing is not enough, beloved. In Ezekiel 33:30, the Bible says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another. Everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come to pass. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them." Beloved, can we be guilty of that? Can we come into the house of God to hear a beautiful song? Come, let us hear the word of God. Let's go to the house of God. Problem was they were hearers of the word, but not doers. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we like those who went to hear Ezekiel? Do we just hear a beautiful song and miss what God is really trying to tell us, beloved? How do we respond to God's breathed words? We need to understand what God's word is saying in 2 Chronicles 36:11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord of God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart, beloved, to God's words. As people in the congregation, we are always presented with truth. And there's always an ultimatum. There's always a decision to be made. When there is an altar call, it's not just for those who have not received Christ. It's sometimes for us to have an opportunity to check our own hearts and see where we are with God. When the man of God preaches, it's not just something that he does so we can hear something and we can be moved in our spirit but not act upon it. Because God's people did not listen. God utterly destroyed Jerusalem, beloved. They were forced from their land because of their rebellion and inability to hear God's voice. We're calling out to our nation. We're calling out to a people in our city. We're calling out to people door to door now. We're trying to compel them to come to Christ and repent from their sin because we know the consequences of sin. We know the consequences of sin. God brings a nation low because of moral decline, beloved. And our nation is in great moral decline. I don't know if you noticed, but it almost seems as if we are so divided that we're in a civil war. And God needs to move on the lives of those who are in these inner cities. God needs to move on those who are bound to drugs and alcohol. God needs to move upon those who are filled with hatred and bitterness. God needs to move upon those who are sitting comfortably in their pews and not being even moved to reach those who are lost. He needs to move in our lives. The purpose of the preaching of God's word is to declare His judgment. Declare what He says. And warn us of our condition and where we're headed. Throughout Scripture, this is constantly being constantly happening over and over again because people harden their hearts. In James 1:21, the Bible says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Receive the implanted word of God. Don't brush it off when God or when Pastor said, "God spoke to me." If God's speaking, listen. If God speaks, listen. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." You see, beloved, the word of God is like a mirror. It reflects the condition of our heart and shows us what manner of man or woman we are. So the transforming power of His word could change us, beloved. Give us opportunity to change and repent. The purpose of His word is to reveal who we are. How many of us in this place have a tendency, when the word of God's being preached, to look to somebody that we think God's supposed to be speaking to? This sermon must be for that person, because it can't be for me. Yes, it is. It's for us. So we can look into the perfect law of liberty. Look into the mirror and see what manner of person we are. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." When we look into this perfect mirror and see that we don't measure up, and see that there are areas in our life that God wants to change, He causes us to grow from glory to glory. As long as you're receiving the implanted word of God, God is able to change you into the person that God's called you to be. There's two actions that take place in a service. The preaching of God's word and the response to God's word. God said, my words do not return void. They do what they're intended to do. God's word is in, when a man of God stands behind a pulpit and he's preaching and he's struggling to get through to people, and you could feel the tension and the struggle there. It's not because he made the mistake and preached the wrong sermon. It's because of people's resisting those words. This is a spiritual battle. When somebody stands behind a pulpit, it's not easy. It's difficult because it's spiritual warfare. God has dealt with us personally. God has dealt with pastor personally. You listen to the conviction of his words. You know that he's preaching conviction. God has dealt with him. And he's convinced he's preaching you God's words. But are we receiving those words? It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. If this word is veiled to you, you're perishing. So when God wants to reveal something to us, let's be open to what God is saying. The purpose of God's word is to take away the veil or the blinders, if you will, so we could be transformed into his image from glory to glory. How we listen to God's word will determine the outcome of our Christian life. And how people respond out there to God's word is going to determine the future of this nation. Beloved, I still believe that the word of God has the power to change this nation. And when we go door to door, or we stand on a street corner and preach Jesus Christ, we know that we have the power of the living God. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So when we preach Jesus Christ, we know that there's power in that. Same as when the minister stands behind his pulpit, feeling that God has spoken to him. That it has the power to challenge us and change areas of our lives. You see, a minister is not doing his job if he's not encouraging change. As a human being in our lives, we know that change needs to transpire in our hearts, that God has to do something significant in our lives, because when we get saved, we are sinners. We are sinners. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God begins to do a work. In Mark 4:24, it says, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. I like Joyce Meyer. She makes there was a woman, and don't take offense to this, I'm not a fan of Joyce Meyer's. But she says, you're not, I'm going to give you a book by her. I said, okay, I'll read it. So she gave me a book, and I read Joyce Meyer's. It was a good book. It was speaking of the battle being in the mind and their struggles. But what she made, how she commented on this scripture was very profound. She stated this: the measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. If you feel like you're getting nothing out of a service, it's because you're not giving enough thought to it. When the man of God says, God said, our ears should perk up. We should be ready to receive the implanted word of God, so things in our lives can change. Beloved, there was and I'm closing with this. There was a last heartfelt charge Paul gives to Timothy before Paul was killed. It's heard in 2 Timothy 4. In verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am ready, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Beloved, there is a reward that ministers receive when they preach God's word. He says, preach the word, because there will be a generation that will not endure sound doctrine. And that's a question I have for us. Being that we know we are living in the perilous times, are we ready to receive the implanted word of God? Or will we continue to justify our lifestyles when they don't line up with God's word? Will we constantly justify our hardness of heart and justify the certain scriptures we won't receive because we have a hard time accepting them? Or we allow this word to penetrate our hearts and challenge us to become the people of God that God's called us to be. There are sermons that's going to be preached. It's going to be hard for us to swallow because it's not a matter of whether the pastor wants to preach it. It's a matter of the fact that God is compelling them to preach it. And we have that revelation and understanding of that. It's easier for us to receive that word. With that being said, if I can have everybody's eyes closed and every head bowed in reverence towards God. No one looking around. Beloved, God loves you. He died for you. The Bible says in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In verse 14, the Bible says, and the word became flesh. The very word of God became flesh, and that word was Jesus Christ. He came and he stirred the waters. He stirred the pot, if you will, and he preached and he challenged lives and he convicted. And because people did not want to receive his words, they hung him on a cross. But he knew he was going to die. He died for a purpose because of our sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So he had to shed his blood for you and I. A perfect sacrifice. He bled and died for you, beloved. He bled and died for me. The very word of God who became flesh died for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again. He presented himself before witnesses so that they would be witnesses to us. So that they can preach the revelation that Jesus is risen. There's hope that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved. But to understand something this evening, that's very important. I want you to understand this. Regardless of you've been saved 10, 15, 20, 30 years, it doesn't matter. We need to look into this mirror. Receive the very words of God and be challenged and allow God to do a work in us. You're in this place. You know you're not living for God. It's evident in your life. Beloved, time is short. Ephesians 5 says that we need to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Beloved, the time is short to play games with God. And you know that's you in this place. You're playing games with God. I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. rededicate your life and live for God. If that's you in this place, if you can raise your hand as a signal unto God and say, that's me. Amen. If you heard these words online, I want to encourage you. Live for God. Receive His word, as difficult as it may be. Allow God to work things out in your life. I just want to encourage you tonight. God loves you. He died for you. These words that are being spoken are the very words of God. When any man speaks from this word, we're speaking God's words. Question is, do we believe it? And if we do believe it, we need to live like we believe it. So if we can stand to our feet, if there's any comments, questions that they have, that, you know, you guys are welcome to say something. But it's imperative, very imperative, that we understand the purpose of the preaching of God's word. It's not to make us feel good. It's to allow God to do a work in us. And so with that being said, I want to close us in prayer. Anybody have anything? Amen. Praise God. I know this may have been a long sermon. I do not know. I don't pay attention to that. I just preach. Amen. So with that being said, let's dismiss in prayer and believe God for what God is doing in our church. I want to encourage you, and I'm not trying to be long-winded, but I want to encourage you in this. When pastor preaches, because there's going to come a time where we're going to be held accountable for what we say. When pastor preaches and he's preaching truth, and you know he's preaching truth, but you have a cancel culture that's coming against him, I want you to encourage you as a church, back him. Because we're living in a generation where they will not receive sound doctrine. Don't side with those who say that he's a bigot, or says that he's saying things that are not politically correct. You stand by God's words, no matter what comes your way. We're going to be seeing opposition soon. Not to scare you. We're going to see opposition of his word. We're going to find out whether we believe God's words here soon. If we're willing to back our pastor, because he's preaching truth. And you guys can rest assured in that. Amen. Father God, we just thank you, God, for your spoken word. We ask you continually to challenge us and help us to live for you in righteousness and in truth. I pray, God, that you continually break every yoke of bondage, God. Things that hinder us in our walk with you, I rebuke right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray you continually do a work in our hearts, Lord, that we would be receptive of your word. God, anything that would be hindering us to receive your word, any hardness of heart or stiffness of neck, anything that God needs to break in our lives, break that, God. Break those things in our lives. I pray you continually speak to us and challenge us and through your word, God, that we would live for you, that we'd be fully equipped for what's to come, God. We know your return is very soon, and I pray, God, that you, Lord, give us an urgency to reach those who are outside of the four walls of this church and help us to be the people of God you've called us to be. Let us live confidently in your word, God. We just thank you, God, for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.